morning. Let me get you to open your Bible tonight, Psalm 140. We were going to have the elementary choir sing, but several of those young people are out tonight, and so we will bypass that and get them up here maybe next week or the week after, and they're singing one of the play songs, right, Faith, and they'll do a great job, but I'd like for you to hear it when they're all here, or most of all of them, and so we will bypass that and get you out a little earlier tonight in the rain going home, hopefully, okay? And Brother Joe, it's 39 degrees. I don't think there's any threat right now of any kind of freezing rain, so we're okay for a while, all righty? You might want to grab a piece of paper and a pencil tonight, or a pen, because I want to give you some very practical biblical suggestions or biblical principles and suggestions on those principles about the subject of how to handle criticism. And my wife said, "Why, is there a problem with criticism in the church?" I said, "Well, there probably is, but I don't know it right now, amen? So ignorance is bliss, amen?" And I can't imagine somewhere that there might be some criticism, but it's more how for you and me as individuals to handle criticism. I want you to look at Psalm 140 and look at verse 1 here. And our Bible says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man." This is David. "Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war." In verse 3, "They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips." And then he adds that word Selah, which means pause and think about that for a little bit, all right? So that third verse, "They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips." Let's talk about how to handle criticism this evening. Lord, please help us to base our lives on Bible principle and rather than emotion and reaction with our feelings. God, help us to live in honor to you and in glory to you. Help me tonight, please, to be practical and helpful with the folk, and I pray that you'll give us a good time in your word, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And amen. Now, this particular psalm was penned by David when he was under duress while being chased by Saul and Doeg. That name probably rings a bell with you if you're in your Bible reading throughout the year. And other enemies, okay? There are many of these type psalms as David was chased by the backslidden Saul for quite some time. God gave us words through David's pen, and several psalms are on that particular subject, how he was doing while he was being chased and hunted and so forth. He was hunted like a partridge and chased around, running through the mountains and hiding in caves. You remember that when reading your Bible over there in 1 Samuel. And no doubt, but that kind of living resulted in him being absolutely exhausted physically. And then when you add to that, the physical exhaustion, when you add the mental and the emotional exhaustion of the ordeal, you can understand and see why he uses the words that he does. You know, and this was tough on David. Not only was it tough on him physically, but it was tough on him mentally and emotionally, because this was the king who brought him as a shepherd boy to the palace to play the harp for him. Okay? And boy, I mean, he just loved this kid. And then as David grew up and as David began to mature in stature, no doubt, in favor with God and man, Saul became very jealous of him. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, okay? And so Saul is backslidden and he's chasing David. So he's not only physically exhausted from just the exertion of running over the mountains, but he's mentally and emotionally exhausted as well. But the fact that these are the eternal words of God, recorded for all ages, that means we know there is something that we can learn for us in this passage, okay? Now, you get to verse 3, and I want you to notice that their tongues were sharpened like a snake tongue, and the poison of adders was under their lips. Now, this is symbolic, okay? They don't have a literal snake's tongue, and they don't have a literal poison under their lips, but this is a reference to the words that poured from the mouths of David's critics and David's enemies. So their words, they were not only physically hunting him, but they were tossing words of criticism and words of hatred the whole time. And, you know, so David's got to learn to deal with this. And he testified that these words were very sharp and they were very painful. Now, I doubt that there is any adult in this room who has escaped the pain of criticism. I am sure that at some point in time in your life, you have been criticized, okay, and probably wrongly criticized. And there are probably teenagers in here who have had to endure criticism as well. And you know, let's be honest, criticism slices and hurts. It's very painful, okay? It leaves people wounded to some degree. And that learning how to handle criticism is necessary for everybody. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to give some very practical points based on biblical principle on how to handle criticism. This may not be the only one that I do on this subject, but it probably won't last as long as the book of Acts did. Okay, all right? So, but write down, if you want to write some things down in your Bible or on a piece of paper. First of all, number one, consider the accuracy of the criticism. Consider the accuracy of the criticism. That's probably not what you thought would be the first thing out of the chute. But let's stop and think about this for a minute. Proverbs 8:33 says, "Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not." So consider the accuracy of the criticism. You don't want to ever immediately reject your critic or immediately reject the criticism, because there is such a thing as constructive criticism. You know, unfortunately, folks, sometimes there's truth in the criticism, okay? There's truth, and, you know, the truth hurts. You said that, and you've heard it said. And I was thinking this today. A consultant, to some degree, is a critic. That's what they're basically paid. A person is hired to come in and observe the procedures of a place of business and how they do things. And then they are expected. I mean, they are paid money to basically say, you know, you are doing this right, but you are doing this wrong, and this is going to get you messed up, and you need to change this. And really, it's okay because we've hired them for that purpose, but really what it boils down to is criticism. It boils down to constructive criticism. Earlier this year, we hired an outside agency where a lady in this church works that has accounting, its accounting purposes and so forth. And Tom, give a little volume on this platform tonight, because I'm pushing with my voice and I don't hear myself up here. Y'all hear me okay? Okay, you're hearing me, but I don't hear myself. In fact, I don't know that they're even on. But anyway, we'll let it go at that. All right, so if one of the ladies of the church came in with the person, and we hired them, asked them to come in for the express purpose of looking at our procedures financially, how we record the offerings and how we pay the bills and what accounts we use and the programs. And I was involved in just one meeting to kind of set the parameters, and then it was Naomi and Luke who worked with these folks. And the fact that one lady in our church donated a lot of hours free gratis just to help us. And I mean, that's an expensive thing. But it was a real help. Both Naomi and Luke have both said that the criticism that was offered by that outside agency has made the procedures of our finances easier and more proficient, and of course everything, which is what we want. Isn't that what we want, folks? We don't want to do anything under the table, okay? And so this is what it is. One of the definitions of criticism is the act of judging on the merit of a performance. The act of judging on the merit of a performance. That's what you hire a consultant to do. Come in and see how we're performing and tell us what we can do, what we're doing wrong. Now listen, when you hear someone has criticized you, the normal natural reaction is just to shut it down, but you don't want to immediately reject it, because there might be a grain of truth in there that if we paid attention to it, we could make some adjustments and do better in our life. And that's the truth. And folks, listen, all through life we have to make adjustments as to how we do things. All through life. And but, you know, how we carry out our responsibilities and so forth. Okay, and those adjustments are sometimes the result of constructive criticism. You know, that's the one thing that they said about Lovie Smith. You know, Lovie Smith was a pretty good football coach up here. It's hard to think a guy would lose his job after going 10 wins and 6 losses in a football season, but he did. It's a pretty dog-eat-dog profession. And one of the things that criticisms was that he made no adjustments. And the truth of the matter is, you take two professional ball teams, and with all the information that's out there today and the technology, man, if they have any work ethic whatsoever, they go into a ball game, they go in prepared and ready, and they got a game plan, and they know what they're going to do. And you know who comes out on top sometimes? The team that can make the proper adjustments. They go in at halftime or whatever it is, you know, and during the course of a baseball game, and some of those coaches, and they say, you know what, this trend and this trend and this trend, this is happening in the basketball game, this is happening in the football game, and they need to, and the team who wins many times is the team who makes the correct adjustments. And you know where those adjustments come from? Those adjustments come from coaches who sit up in the press way up high and look down on the field and they look at what's happening. This is not good and this is good. And they're consultants. That's not their title, but that's what they do. They offer criticism. So I'm just saying tonight, when you hear criticism that involves you, okay, take a minute to consider its accuracy. Because sometimes there's a grain of truth to it, and it's good for us to stop back and reflect and say, you know what, that is something that I need to make an adjustment on. So you don't want to just throw it away. Now, that's probably not what you thought. But that, and by the way, some of this stuff is what I taught in our staff devotion some years ago. And I told our staff that consider the accuracy of the criticism. Sometimes you get criticized by somebody for the performance of your responsibilities here at the church. You might want to stop and just give it some thought. Is there any truth to this? And how can I improve? Okay, so that's the first of all. Second of all, when it comes to criticism, you want to consider the source. Said that right? Consider the source. I'm not going to have you turn there for sake of time because I want to get you out of here. But 2 Samuel 18:27, David is talking about Ahimaaz. Okay, David's in the middle of being run out of the throne by his son Absalom, and Absalom's army's in the woods, and they're bringing David messages, you know. And David sees, somebody sees Ahimaaz running, and the Bible said, and the king, that's David, said, listen to this, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. Now, did you know what came? Did you see what came first there? He is a good man and cometh with good tidings. Again, David's talking about Ahimaaz. Ahimaaz is running to David with the news of the battle. And watch it, Ahimaaz's reputation preceded his words. And David said, you know what, he's a good man, and he'll have something good to say. He'll have something accurate to say. He'll have something truthful to say. And as much as I hate to say it, folks, it is true that you can dismiss some of what certain people say because of their reputation. Dismiss it. And you say, well, that's kind of crude and that's kind of harsh. Well, it's not. If you are the recipient of criticism, it's not your fault if their reputation is shot. If they can't tell the truth, they exaggerate and embellish. So you have to just consider the source. I'm just trying to tell you how to handle criticism. I think sometimes we get all shook up about criticism, where if we just stop the thought, well, wait a minute. Discard that. Because there's probably no truth behind it, or it's been exaggerated. There is criticism that comes my way every now and again. And I just hate to say it, but if the source is certain people, I completely dismiss it. There's some criticism that comes my way from people who have from Ahimaaz's. And I'll listen to that. Because there's truth, as I just pointed out, there is accuracy to criticism once in a while. But certain folks, I just don't listen to it because the person's reputation precedes them, and there is no merit in taking what they say personally, okay? Before you get all worked up over being criticized, consider the source, and it may be you'll just let it go based on the reputation of the source. I would not put one penny's worth of worry into something that somebody criticized me on the internet. I wouldn't put one penny's worth of stuff. Somebody asked me one time, "Do you ever Google yourself?" I cannot imagine anything more dumb than Googling yourself. Googling myself. No, I've never Googled myself. I cannot imagine the vanity of typing in my name and searching to see what people say about it. I'm sure it would be very discouraging. Amen. So, but I can't imagine the vanity of that. And I wouldn't, if somebody, you heard, well, I read something on the internet and somebody said something about you and, you know, on the, in the social media, I wouldn't give one penny's worth of worry or fretting over something that somebody cowardly got on the internet and typed on there. Not one thing. Not one thing. I wouldn't do that at all. Boy, that, yeah. And folks, let me just encourage you again from this pulpit to be careful. Look, as I said a couple weeks ago, I think maybe I use social media more than you think I do. Not Facebook, not those things, but I'm talking about Skype. I'm talking about email. If that's social media, I may have the wrong terminology. Forgive me, all right? But you know what I'm talking about. And please, if you're on those chat sites, please be careful. Please be careful. That's all I'll say again. Please be careful. Listen, look. Did you ever, you parents, did you ever, and some of you young parents will do this with younger children, you will have a situation where you will sit down with your children in your family room or your living room, and you'll have a talk, and then you'll say something like this. Now, kids, this is a family conversation. And our conversation is not going to leave the house. I had those conversations with our kids. I had a lot of them. This is a family conversation. This is a family matter. And this is not going to leave the house. And I think they honored that. Now, do you know that once in a while I have to do that here at Faith Baptist Church? Over the years. You know what I'm talking about? We've had family things we've had to talk about from time to time. Here, I don't know, 2 or 3 years ago, I discussed a family, church family thing. It wasn't even in the message. It was in the announcement time. And I said, I want to just say something to our church family tonight. And it was not even the time when the thing is recorded on purpose because it was for us. And do you know about 3 days later, a pastor contacted me and said, I heard you told your church this the other night. Somebody that was in here in the family took it to social media and put it on the thing. Now, that's crooked. That's wrong. That's unethical. And I don't know what else to do, but, you know, if a person gets a reputation that precedes them about social media, I would have to go to them and say, look, I've got to discuss some family business tonight. You're not allowed to be in the church auditorium. You have to leave. Because it's supposed to stay in the house. You don't understand what I'm saying? I would never, boy, if one of my kids, after I sat down and told them that this needs to stay in the house. So be careful with social media. I know what you think. You know, well, here he goes again. But there's some good to it, but I'm going to tell you what, there's a whole lot of bad. All right. Well, let's go. I don't know how that came out of criticism, but anyway. All right, number 3. Okay, so consider the source. Consider the criticism's accuracy, all right? Consider the source. You may be able just to completely dismiss it based on the source. Number 3, do not develop a persecuted complex. Do not develop a persecuted complex. People, Jesus Christ was criticized by his enemies over and over again. Was he not? Usually by the Pharisees, other religious Judaizers, the Sadducees. I do not recall ever reading in the Gospels about Jesus developing a martyr's spirit or attitude as a result of being criticized. You know what? It goes with the territory of life. You don't let your kids develop a persecuted complex or a martyr's attitude. If they get criticized at school by another teenager or some, you know, elementary kids. Sometimes elementary kids can be cruel. They just don't think when they talk. And you let them start hanging their head and they're all, no, you can't. You don't even put up with that. We're not going to go there. We're not going to develop a persecuted complex. You know, when you stop and read about the persecution that some of God's people have gone through in days gone by, it makes you sick that you allowed yourself to get depressed or down because somebody verbally criticized you. When you hear about people getting thrown to the lions and burned at the stake and pulled apart by horses and I'm down because somebody said something negative about me, yikes! I need to grow up. I think I'll take a few more of those barbs as opposed to what some of those folks, our forefathers, have had to endure. Yeah. Now, Matthew 5:11, listen to what Jesus said. One of the Beatitudes, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, if the criticism is leveled at you because of the practice of your faith, you especially don't want to get a complex about that. That type thing has been going on for years and years. It's nothing new when it comes to Christianity. Anybody trying to do something for God is going to have some kind of criticism. Okay? I was reading the book of Nehemiah early this morning. You know, it's odd in deer season. You get up early some mornings, you go sit in the deer stand, and then your body clock just gets locked in. Every morning I open my eyes at 4:25. Every morning I open my eyes at 4:25. Some of you guys get up earlier than that. I'm not asking for pity, but that's just weird now. And so it's not really that old bad. I'm getting more time in my Bible, more time in prayer. I really enjoyed it. Enjoyed it this morning. And I was reading about Nehemiah. When he went over there to build that wall, you know the first thing that he encountered? They scorned him. They laughed. They laughed at him. And that's usually the first reaction of lost people when you're trying to live for the Lord. They laugh at you. And when they saw that the laughter wouldn't stop them, the next thing they did was they ridiculed them and scorned them. Then they started making scornful comments. And that's what happens to people who want to derail your Christianity. They'll laugh at you, and if you don't stop at the laughter, the next thing you're going to find out is they're going to start talking. And there's going to be ugly comments, and that's what they said. Why, even a fox comes up to that wall, a fox will knock it over. That's the nature of lost people. That's the progression of it. So if you get criticized for the practice of your faith, don't get a complex about, we got to call this morning. Naomi said, she answered the phone and said, then she said, you know, we were kind of all around the office area first thing this morning. Okay, who wants to take the call from the very angry man who got visited last night? And I said, all right. So Mick and Luke were in the office. We were getting ready for staff meeting. I put him on speakerphone. He was unhappy. He was really unhappy. I don't know who it was that got chewed out last night. Who got it? Somebody got it. Who you point? Dennis and Joe. I can't think of more two deserving guys in the church. But now, he told me the house was completely dark. Boy, it's quiet back there, isn't it? Huh? That's quiet. Well, I'll tell you what, he said, I'll tell you what, if the next person, you tell your church, the next person that comes here, they're going to get a face full of mace. That's what he said. He said, I called the police department, they didn't seem too upset about it. About us. He was fired up because it was late, it was 7:30. But in his defense, he gets up at, did he say what time he gets up? He said he gets up early, goes to work, and he said he was already in bed. You guys woke him up. He had some choice words, didn't he? He was still saying them this morning. And on the speakerphone, whoa, here, man. Whoa. We had to fumigate the conference room after he got done. And said, I'll give him a face full of mace. So we wrote the address down. If you go out and visit him, please don't go by there and knock on that door. I don't want to get a phone call. So that's what he said. He was upset. And so, so I thought about that when I'm talking about, you know, unsaved people. They can be tough. It can be tough for the practice of your faith. But hey, you get cussed out. Okay, that's better than losing your head to a guillotine. You know. All right. I remember years ago, I think I told you about this once, there was a fellow, he came to church out there in Iowa. Boy, it was back in the early days, and he was an older teenager, and he was hard of hearing, not completely deaf, but he was hard of hearing, and his name was David White, and David got killed, and I can't remember how he got killed, and I don't remember how he got killed, but his funeral was in Wellman, and, you know, he had been in church, gotten out of church, just gone haywire and crazy, and Brother Brown said, I need you to do the funeral. So I said, okay. When I went to do the funeral, here he's got Jack Daniels shirt on and a Jack Daniels hat in his casket. Liquor. So, you know, what am I going to say? I don't know if the guy is in heaven or hell. I don't know where. I have no idea. It was testimony and all this crowd of them. It's the roughest looking bunch you ever saw in your life. And so I just got up and, I know, I just talked a little bit about how much God loved David. I didn't put him in hell. I didn't put him in heaven either. I just talked about God's plan of salvation and how much God loved him and you know, so forth and so on. Boy, I'm telling you, about 3 days later, I got when that letter came out of the mailbox, it was smoking. I mean, it had smoke on it. I opened that thing up and said, Dear Mr. Angel, and I'm telling you, he ripped me up one side down. You didn't take time to mention anything about his handicap. You didn't talk about this. You didn't talk about that. You just got you another little notch in your gun belt, and you're not very bright, to put it bluntly. Man, I couldn't believe it. I took it to Brother Brown. I said, Preacher, look at this. And he read it. He started laughing. And you're not very bright. sitting there looking, what is this? And so I learned pretty early in the ministry, don't get a martyr's complex, okay, when somebody yells at you. And I'm glad he taught me that, because I say, don't get a persecuted complex if you get criticized. Number four, do not seek to get even. Do not seek to get even. Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So Paul admonished the Roman church to be on guard, not be overcome with evil. Instead, overcome the evil with good. See, to retaliate at criticism with criticism is to be overcome with the evil. Is criticism evil? In some cases it is. And to retaliate to evil criticism with more evil criticism or ugliness is to be on their level. We, you know, we believe that what was said was evil and inaccurate, and then we turn around and we respond in kind. And that's not the proper response. And so don't get even. And I was saying, you know, the truth of the matter is that most marriage-related arguments and most marriage, the heated exchanges that take place in most of the heated exchanges that take place in marriage would be stopped before they could get started if we just overcame destructive comments with constructive ones. The argument would not get off the track. I was talking to a man in the church here the other day, and he was saying, you know, he said, man, he said, it's frustrating. He was talking about, and he said, my wife won't argue with me. He said, she just won't argue with me, and it makes me mad. And I can understand. So every now and again, you like a little bit of a rawr, you know. And so he said, she just won't argue with me. Just won't do it. And it takes all the vinegar out of everything right away. It would be stopped before it could get started if we just overcame destructive comments with constructive one. Now look, getting even gives some credibility to what was said. Ignoring it completely indicates that what was said does not even merit a response and gives the perception that it was worthless, which it was. In fact, it was so worthless it didn't merit me even making a response, especially a negative one or one like it. Most, and I say most, I think 98%, and that number is low, it might be 99%, it might be 99.5%, I'll say that, but at least 98% of the critical letters or notes I receive as a pastor that were not constructive in nature, I have thrown out. Pitched them. Now, I will tell you that two or three times I hung on to them and I planned a response. I immediately began to formulate a response in my mind and my heart to all the criticism. But I let it sit on my desk for a while, and after a couple of days, it was kind of like, yeah. Went away. If it's not constructive and if it's not helpful, if it's not one of those accurate criticism things that builds you and so makes some adjustments to its truthfulness, throw it away. And don't even seek to get even. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Seeking to get even puts us on the critic's level. You don't want that. Number five, take it to the Lord and leave it there. Take it to the Lord and leave it there. Now look, you saw how Psalm 140 starts out. And then when you get down through here in the rest of this psalm, boy, David, he's written. But look at what he says at the very end. Look at when it gets all done. In verse 12, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. You know what it is, David? He talks about this. These evil, hurtful, painful words. And then he talks about these people in great detail to the Lord in verses 4 through 11. And then when he finishes it up, it's kind of like, okay, Lord, I've gotten that off my chest. That's how I feel about it. But you know what? I'm going to leave it with you. And I know that you're a good God and you're the right God. And everything's going to be okay if I just leave it with you. And he's done. And that is a great attitude. If it really bothers you, get on your knees and say, Lord, you saw this note before I did. And Lord, it hurts. And I don't see anything constructive in this. What I see in this is mean and hurtful. And maybe hateful. Like an adder's poison. But I'm not going to respond to this. And God, I just thank you that you're a great God. And you'll avenge and you'll do right. And it's, Lord, it hurts, but I'm leaving it with you. Case closed. And that is the ultimate response. Take it to the Lord and leave it there. Be done with it. You can live the rest of your life in a conniving, scheming mode of how I'm going to get back, how I'm going to show them that this isn't accurate. Folks, why do you want to live like that? Christmas is coming. And then Thanksgiving. And then it's New Year's. And we're going to go ice skating again. Why do you want to live with a scheme going? Why do you live with this little plan formulating on how I'm going to get back at the... Take it to God and leave it there. You know, if it needs to be dealt with, he's probably got a lot more resources to deal with it than you and I do. Right? Let it go. It's a good feeling to throw something like that in the trash can, just talk to the Lord a little bit, and then go have fun. Go through your day. Let it go. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight. Father, help us, I pray, please. Lord, we live in a human world. We are humans, and this is a part of life. I pray that you'll help us, please, as your people, not to be sidetracked, derailed by criticism. Help us to respond with adjustments if there's accuracy or truthfulness to it. Lord, help us never to respond in kind. Sometimes we can just consider the source and we don't ever get even, and we'll take it to you and leave it there. So Lord, help us learn how to biblically deal with these matters of life as they come across our road. And thank you, God, for loving us so much and helping us know how to live a very happy, blessed, and peaceful life. In Jesus' name.